presence of the Lord came into that service, and it started with the young, as the choir was singing. There was probably about, I don't know, there was probably at least 80, 85 kids there. Well, I say kids, people below 20 years old there, and then there was probably over 100 and some people, probably 120, 30, maybe 40 people in the sanctuary. And I watched as that youth choir was up there, and they have a pretty large stage there for the church that it's in, and they'd filled up all the way out to the edges with the kids, and they were out there down front, and the littlest ones were down front. And I watched as the presence of the Lord began to move over those kids, and I looked as 8-9-year-old kids were just raising their hands and tears just running down their eyes. And I went up there, and I just watched it for a minute, and tears ran down my eyes. I said, "You don't make that up, kids. Kids don't pretend that. They're not putting on a show when they do that. As you watch, as their little lips are stammering and they're trying to praise God because they don't know exactly how to respond to the presence of the Lord." And you know what? It reminds me that God is still moving in this generation. It encourages me. I say, "Lord, have your way in the children's lives, but not only in their lives, but I want you to have your way in my life." Because the same God that they're worshiping is the God that I worship, and I can love him and have that childlike faith, and I thank God for that this morning. If you got your Bibles, we're going to go to the book of John this morning. The Gospel of John, we're going to turn to chapter number 15 this morning with the Lord's help. Just something I've had going to preach now, maybe for about a week or two. I don't know exactly. Just been working on it and trying to figure out exactly what direction to go with it. But I finally feel like I've had some direction here to something I want to share with you. Only going to read one verse there in John chapter number 15 with the Lord's help. But as we're turning to chapter 15, I want to ask you a question. Does anybody enjoy being miserable? Nobody. I didn't hear one person say they like to be miserable. Well, does anybody like being unhappy or discouraged? No, I don't think anybody does that. No one enjoys or even pursues unhappiness, discouragement, or misery. And recently I read a list that was made by a man, and the title of the list was this: The Recipe for Unhappiness. And I read through this list, and I've modified and condensed it some to make it my own. And I want to share with you some of the things that he shared, and some of them I've kind of tweaked to make my own, but some ways for guaranteed misery. And you say, "Brother Shane, why in the world would you share that with us?" I got a point. I'm not completely lost my mind this morning, so just give me a few moments. These are some ways that would guarantee misery, and there's more than this, but I find these to be somewhat prevalent, believe it or not. First one I'll mention to you is focus on little matters until those little matters bother you. If you focus on little things until they bother you. Next thing, lose perspective and keep it lost so that you can only focus on your feelings, what you feel about things. Next, find something to worry about, most preferably something that you cannot change and all you can do is worry about it. Next, be a perfectionist. Condemn yourself and others for not achieving the perfection that you know should be achieved. Always be right all the time. Make sure you're the only one that is right and that everyone else knows just how right you are. Next, be suspicious of other people. After all, they are prone to make mistakes and to fail. So make sure that you assume ulterior motives, even when they do what appears to be good. Am I picking up some themes here? Always judge yourself by the success and the achievement of others. After all, if they can do it, you can do it better, right? Always judge yourself. I already mentioned that one. Take personal offense at everything that happens to you that you don't like. Take personal offense at it. Remember, I'm talking about things that you are the guaranteed recipe for unhappiness. And then final one I'll mention. Never be vulnerable by giving yourself wholeheartedly to anyone or anything. Now, these are ways in which a person can be ultimately unhappy. They can go through life in misery. And you know what? I find people do this all the time. I find Christians that practice some of these things that I just mentioned. And they do so, and they have very little joy. These are just a few ways that cause unhappiness. There are many more that we could talk about, but I thought they were very clever, and I wanted to share them as I opened this message this morning. While many don't openly pursue such things as what I just mentioned, they find themselves affected by it more than they care to admit. You ever met that perfectionist that can only find what is wrong with everything else? They usually are a miserable person. Yet in Christ, we are promised to have fullness of joy, to possess an expression of rejoicing that outlasts all of the circumstances of life. I would like to read just one verse this morning that Jesus shares in his upper room discourse to his disciples about the joy that we are to possess as believers. John chapter number 15, verse number 11, the Bible says this. If you're there, say amen. Jesus says this: "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." I'm going to read that one more time. I know we know this verse. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." The joy that Jesus speaks of here is not superficial emotion, but lasting, deeply rooted experiential knowledge. It is, if you will, the birthright of the believer. Can I tell you this morning, there's three quick things I'll mention, and we're going to move into our sermon this morning. Our joy should be these three things. First of all, it should be conspicuous. In other words, it should be evident, and everybody ought to be able to see the joy that we possess. Second of all, it should be continuous. It truly is eternal. And finally, it should be contagious. You know what? Christian joy is contagious. When you have a person that has joy in Jesus Christ and they get around other believers, you will find it is contagious. If you are a Christian and you live without such joy that is conspicuous, continuous, and contagious, you are living beneath the privileges of what God has designed for New Testament Christians. Oh, you know what the psalmist declared about this life? He said in Psalm 100 and verse number 2, to serve the Lord with gladness. In other words, it's a delight, it's a joy to be able to serve God. Serving God like any other labor can make you physically tired. You know what? I get tired in the work of God sometimes because I am still human flesh. But can I tell you this morning, I never get tired of the work of God. I may get tired in the work, but I never get tired of the work. You know what keeps us going in the work of the Lord, even when we are tired? It is the joy of the Lord. Because Nehemiah would say this, the joy of the Lord is our what? It's our strength. It's what propels us to go on. There was once a lady who went to a prayer meeting with just a handful of the church in attendance. She was discouraged by the number of people, or the lack of people, if you would. And this was her cry and her prayer. She said, "Now, Lord, bless us while we're here to worship you, while so many of our members are out there having fun in the world." In other words, she was feeling pretty low because she had to be in here praying while everybody else was out there going after what they wanted to go after. I hope and pray this morning that's not the case with you. "Well, Lord, bless all those other people while they can do what they want to do on Sunday. Oh, now I'm stuck in church and I have to listen to the sermon." I can tell you this morning, I'm having a pretty good time here. I'm in God's house. I'm with God's people attempting to do God's will. Therefore, I can say with all sincerity this morning, I'm happy in Jesus. And I I am glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord this morning. Oh, I would like to look here at John 15 and 11 and see what Jesus has to say about our joy this morning. The title of this message with the Lord's help is this, The Joy Found in Jesus. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you reach down and minister. God, I am very little and I am small in my efforts, but Lord, we know that you're able to multiply such effort and use it for your glory. I ask that you'd minister in our hearts, Lord, and let the joy of Jesus be found in us, and let us rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of God's glory. Lord, anoint your word and let it go forth in the manner that you prescribe, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we look here at John chapter number 15 and verse 11, there's a few things I want to make note of here. First of all, Jesus talks about the source of true joy. Oh, this is the place for which joy is found. He says that in verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that whose joy? That my joy might remain in you. And I thought about this when I was thinking about the source of true joy this morning. And just in way of illustration, I'll share it with you. You know, every river has a source from whence it flows. You can trace it down to where it begins. One thing about water is that it flows with gravity, meaning it flows from a higher altitude to lower altitude. I began to study and look into the James River because it's close by to our location, and it actually starts in the Appalachian Mountains and it flows 348 miles into the Chesapeake Bay. But as we live around here, we don't think much about the source of it up in the Appalachian Mountain. We don't think about the waterfalls that lead into it. We just look at the force of that river and we consider and think to ourselves, my, what a wide river. Or maybe you think to yourself, oh no, I've got a travel over top of it again and go through all of that traffic in one of those tunnels. However you view it, we don't think about the source many times. It is the same with the joy that Jesus speaks of here. Its source is found only in Him. Oh, Jesus says these words, that my joy might remain in you. As believers, we have the joy of Jesus flowing through us. In other words, true joy is not found. Oh, it's not found when we tap into some hidden stream of emotion within ourselves, but true joy is found when we are connected to Christ and we allow the heights of His joy to flow in and through us. You know, a lot of people feel like I've got to connect to some hidden emotion in order to experience the joy of the Lord. You know what? The song leader's got to sing the right song. The preacher's got to preach the right message in order for me to experience the joy of the Lord. I've got to have the right Bible verse on my Bible app when I open it up in the morning in order for me to tap into the joy of the Lord. No. That joy that we experience is a joy that is in Christ. It is the joy of Christ, and He is the source of the joy that we have. Jesus would go on to say these words in His great prayer in John 17 and verse 13. He would say this, and now I come to thee, talking about His Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they, talking about His disciples, might have my joy fulfilled in them. He said, in other words, I don't want them just to have joy. I want them to know my joy and for my joy to be fulfilled in them. If you're a believer here this morning, you know what it is for the joy of Jesus to be fulfilled in your heart. When you are born again, you experience the joy of God because it's imparted to you through the life of Jesus Christ. And we experience not just some other random emotion on the scale of psychic, but rather we experience a true and lasting joy that is found in the eternal God, Jesus Christ. Oh, like a great river, we often consider the force of the river rather than the source of it. We see joy in the life of some believers, and we wonder how they could rejoice in the midst of some circumstances. Yet we're only considering the force of the joy, but we're not considering the source of it. The source of this kind of joy is only found in Jesus, and only those who are connected to Him can know this joy. Oh, we're not called to replicate or to imitate His joy, but we're called to partake of His joy. Aren't you glad He didn't say, well, I want you to be joyful like I am joyful? Or to have, or to find joy in yourselves like I have. No, He said, I'm going to give you my joy. That's why a person can look with a cancer diagnosis and lift their hands and rejoice unto God, because they're not rejoicing in some hidden emotion that they've tapped into inside of their heart. They are tapping into the joy of Jesus Christ. The source of their joy is not their circumstances. It's not a good or a bad diagnosis. It's not health. It's not wealth. It's not fame. It's not any other thing, but rather it is a person. It is the person of Jesus Christ, and in Him there is fullness of joy. Oh, joy that flows from the heights of heaven into the depths of our heart. Jesus is the source, and those who are connected to Him will have this joy. If you have no joy this morning, I ask you, how's the connection between you and Jesus? Because He is the source of Christian joy. That's our first thing. Second of all, the stability of true joy. Not only does Jesus highlight the source of true joy, but He also shares the stability of true joy. How stable is this joy? Many people's joy, what they call joy, is very fleeting. It's because it's connected to other things besides Christ. When things are going well for them, they are happy. And some would even say they are joyous. When they have the new car, when they get the promotion, when everything goes right, when the car's running like it should, when the finances are in the bank, the joy is there. Oh, they'll tell everybody about it, but when everything goes wrong, they're going to tell everybody about that as well, because their joy isn't connected to Jesus. It's connected to circumstances. But you know what Jesus talks about here? He talks about a joy that is stable. It's a joy that is lasting. Notice what he says there in verse number 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might what? Remain in you. He didn't just say this so that you can experience my joy from time to time, occasional sporadic joy. He said, my joy is going to remain in you. In other words, it is a stable joy. You know, back in North Carolina, my parents own around 55 acres of land, and down in one of the pastures, there's a little stream of water. Really, it's nothing more than a little ditch with water running in it. During the spring and the fall, that little stream will run, and it'll probably be, I don't know, 6-8 inches deep. It's only about this wide, and the cows will drink from it. My dad has about 20 head of cattle there, and they'll drink from it in those times. But around this time of year, when the temperatures are soaring up to about 95, 96 degrees, oh, you know what? That little stream's all dried up. Oh, because it doesn't have a sufficient source from which it's flowing from. So therefore, it's nothing more than just a ditch in the ground with no water in it, unless you get a really heavy rain. Here, you know what? Jesus declares to His disciples that the joy He speaks of is not like an unstable stream that will dry up, but rather it is like a mighty river that will remain because it has a sufficient supply. Oh, you know what? I'm glad that I don't have to rely on that little stream out behind my mom and dad's house in order to, for me to get water, because I can tell you there'd be about 2 months out of the year I'd be about thirsting to death if that's what I was required on. But can I tell you something this morning? Think about it this way. It's like the James River. I don't know if you want to drink the water out of the James River, but I don't have to worry about in the month of July it running dry. I don't have to worry about in the month of August it running dry. It may narrow a little bit. It may go down, but it's not going dry. dry. Can I tell you something about the joy of the Lord? It's not going dry, and it will never go down. It is a constant source, and it is stable in its supply. I tell you this morning, if our Christian joy is dried up, it has nothing to do with the stability of the source of our joy. It has only to do with our proximity and our connectivity to Him. It has nothing to do with His ability to perpetuate His joy in us, but it has everything to do with our ability to connect to Him. And if we have not connected to Him like we should, guess what? The stream's going to run dry. Oh, when the circumstances of life come along, guess what? You're going to be feeling dry. You're not going to feel like rejoicing, but rather you're going to feel like throwing a pity party. Oh, you know what? If I go home today and I turn on my faucet, and nothing comes out, I can promise you the first thought that goes through my mind is not that the city of Newport News has run out of water. That's not going to be my first thought. You know what my first thought's going to be? Either I got a break in a line somewhere, or somebody didn't pay the water bill, and I've lost connection. You know what, though? How many people are there, they want to blame somebody else when the connection runs dry? I can promise you the problem isn't with God. He hasn't run out of joy to give. The problem comes with people's connectivity. Somewhere the source has been cut off, and we aren't feeding like we should from the supply of God. Because it's a stable source and it's a constant supply. Oh, I thought about these few points. I'll share them with you just in way of application. Joy that is found in Jesus, number one, is steadfast in sorrow. Life brings sorrow, but this sorrow doesn't stop the supply of God's joy that He provides in Jesus. You know, I like what the prophet Isaiah declared, that the Lord will give the oil of joy for mourning. This means in the time of sorrow, God will give joy on top of it, in the midst of it. He didn't say that you'll never have sorrow, when you'll only have joy. He just says when the sorrow comes, you can have the oil of joy in the midst of. Anybody ever had joy in the midst of sorrow? I've had that, and I can tell you the only way I've had that is because I've been connected to Jesus, and I have found that the joy that is found in Jesus is steadfast even in sorrow. Second of all, it's triumphant in tribulation. You know what Jesus warned in John chapter 16, the next chapter over from where we read this morning? He said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. That's what He told us. He warned us. We're going to have trials. We're going to have troubles. We're going to be tested. But aren't you glad that isn't where the verse ends? For He goes on to say, be of good cheer. In other words, you can have joy. You can be happy. Because why? I have overcome the world. In other words, the joy that you have is triumphant in tribulations. It can stand in the face of trials and proclaim, blessed be the name of the Lord. Third thing, it's abundant in afflictions. Many feel that joy grows sparse in times of afflictions, but not according to Paul, who declared in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. But he does not stop there. He said, with the joy of the Holy Ghost. In other words, he said this, you had afflictions, but you found that in the midst of your afflictions, God's joy is abundant. Because with affliction, He provides joy. Oh, I can tell you some of the times where I have tasted most deeply of the joy of God have been in the times of my affliction, in the times of tribulation, in the times of sorrow, when I sat there weeping, not knowing how the situation would turn out. I didn't have the answers as to why it happened and why me, but I did have one answer, that in Jesus there is joy that surpasses the circumstances and looks beyond the problem. And I have raised my hands with tears of sorrow in my eyes and joy in my heart, because I knew that this supply of joy is stable and it'll never run dry. I don't have to worry about whatever comes in this life robbing me of the joy. You know, the only one I got to worry about, right? Some people say, oh, the devil stole my joy. He didn't steal your joy. He can't rob you of your joy, because you know where your joy is found? It's found in Jesus. And if he can separate us from Jesus, what point is there in any of us serving God? But he can't separate us from Jesus. You know the only person that can separate us from Jesus? Go home, look in the mirror. We're the only ones that can separate us from Jesus. And as long as our soul is near our Savior, we can know the joy that is found in him, because it's part of the promise that he has given us. It's part of our inheritance in this sin-cursed world, that in the midst of sin and sorrow, we can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, hallelujah. Here in John 15, Jesus speaks of a joy that doesn't dry up and it's stable in the harshest of climates. Have I ever seen a satellite image of the Nile River in Africa from above? Have you ever seen that? How many have access to Google Earth? Here's a little homework for you if you want to do it. Go there in Google Earth and type in Nile River, or find one of the cities that's right along the Nile River, and zoom out till you're about a couple miles above that, whatever you think is a couple miles above it. And you know what you're going to see? You're going to see a harsh wasteland of desert. Nothing but khaki brown. But right in the middle of that, you're going to see a vein of green, because there is a river flowing in the midst of that desert, and it brings life where the river is. Can I tell you, the same is true in the midst of life for the believer. Everything else may be barren. It may be dry. The climate is not changed, but the circumstances that we view the climate in are changed. And the power of God does the same through the joy of the Spirit that flows through our lives. It may be dry, it may be desolate, but in the midst of it, you know what he says about the godly man? He said he will be like a tree that's planted by the river of living water. He's going to bear forth fruit in his season, and the tree will never fade or wither. Why is that? Oh, because it's connected to the source. It's connected to something that is greater. Third thing that Jesus points out, the sufficiency of true joy. Not only is true joy stable, but it's sufficient. Verse number 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. And he said that your joy might be what? Oh, just barely enough. Hope we get what we need. Oh, well, maybe you'll get what you need. No, anyway, he said that your joy might be full. Now, that little four-letter word there, F-U-L-L, full, it was a very important word in the Greek. In fact, it means to cram a net full of fish. If you were a fisherman, that'd be a good day out on the water. You got a net full of fish, and to the point that the net was about to break. It was used when you had a low spot in the ground. For me, it'd be like me going outside, because I have dogs and they dig holes in my backyard. And you know what I have to do sometimes? I have to take that dirt and have to level out the ground. You know what I'm doing? I'm filling the hole. It was used the same in the Greek. He said, in other words, he said, you will fill it so full that you'll not be able to tell that there was a hole there before. You know what I found in Jesus? Something that has filled me to where you could never tell what I was before. You couldn't tell I was an empty, broken vessel before. You couldn't tell I was desolate. You couldn't tell I was full of sin. You couldn't tell how I used to live by how I live now. Why is that? Because he's filled me with joy. And when you look at me now, you see the joy of the Lord. And I see the joy of the Lord in you, because he has filled me with his joy. Oh, the third definition I was reading there means to furnish or completely supply something. It was the idea of a man getting ready to take a long journey. And if he's taking a two-week journey, he's not going to take 3 days worth of water. What he's going to do, he's going to take 2 weeks worth of water. He's going to take plenty of provisions for the entire ride. He might take more than enough. And you know what Jesus says about our joy? He said, it's not just enough. He said, it's more than enough. It's a complete furnishing for everything that we face. Aren't you glad for that this morning? He doesn't just give us, oh, just enough. And God forbid he doesn't give us less than enough. But he gives us the fullness of joy. He has completely furnished our joy this morning. And in him we can know what it is to have full joy. I'm reminded of the words of the psalmist. He said, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Not partial joy, the fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Picture here not only a river that ever flows in all seasons, but also one that overflows its boundaries and is ever outgrowing the effects of what is surrounding it. He said, in other words, he said, this isn't just a river that is always flowing. He said, it is a river that is overflowing. Aren't you glad the joy of the Lord isn't just something that always can flow in our lives, but it is a source that can constantly overflow in our lives? I'm reminded of the words of David. He said, thou anointest my head with oil. And what happens? He said, my cup runneth over. In other words, it's not just enough for me to endure. It's enough for there to be an overflow. It's overflowing the banks and it's going down the side. It's running over. Oh, some say they need more joy. Joy so that they can live in the overflow. I declare they just need more of Jesus, because this kind of sufficient joy is only found in him. If you're here this morning, say, Brother Shane, I could sure use some more joy. Can I just respond to you with this? You could sure use more Jesus, because in him there is fullness of joy. And I believe that with all of my heart. In him is found the fullness of joy. And if you have him, you can have his joy and know what it is to experience his presence, no matter what life may bring. Fourth and final thing we'll talk about. The secret of true joy. Now that we've talked about the source of it, where it comes from Jesus. The stability of it, in other words, it always flows no matter what season it is found in. And also the sufficiency of it. It is overflowing. It is the fullness of joy. Let's consider the context of what Jesus says to unlock what we'll call the secret of true joy in Jesus. If you still got your Bibles open there, look with me. John chapter 15, we're going to look at this chapter, just the beginning portion of it real quick. John 15 and 11, he says these words. He begins this phrase with this: these things have I spoken unto you. And then he goes on to say that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So in other words, in order to understand how his joy might remain in us and that our joy might be full, what things have Jesus just spoken about? Because it's the key to understanding what true joy is. Here in John chapter 15, there is one word that is very important to focus in on, and I feel like it's the key to understanding what Jesus is alluding to here. It's actually this one word, abide. He uses this word abide several times, and it is the key to understanding this passage. First of all, he's going to say this. The secret to this joy is to abide in him. Or I'll just use one word for that: connectivity. Read with me, John 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Go down to verse 4. What does he begin that with? Abide in who? In me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except that ye abide in me. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, for the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do some things. For without me you can do almost everything. For without me you can do nothing. So the first secret, if you would, is connectivity. Imagine you go out to a vineyard today. We don't have any close by, I don't believe. If we do, I don't know about them. But if you were to go out in a vineyard today, and I don't know what time of year grapes come off, and I didn't look it up, but I don't believe it's grape season right now. I don't really know. But if you go out there to that vine, and you rip one of the branches off, and it has no grapes on it, and you take it home and you lay it on your counter and you say, "Ma, I can't wait till those grapes produce on that branch." You're going to be waiting a long time. In fact, you're never going to eat grapes off of that branch. Why is that? Was it because the branch was defective? No. Was it because the branch didn't have the abilities that it needed in order to produce? No. Was it because there wasn't enough flowers on the branch? No, probably not. I'll tell you what it was. It's because you ripped it loose from the vine. Can I tell you the same is true of us? Oh, the first secret to true joy is this. It's connectivity to the branch. And without him, we can do nothing. It's connectivity. That's the first secret of it. Oh, except ye abide in me. Oh, the only way fresh fruit can be produced from that branch is by the connection to the vine. Not only does he say that we are to abide in him, but also he says his word is to abide in us. So not just connectivity, but receptivity. Verse number 7. If ye abide in me, and what? And my words, what? Abide in you. This is more than just being connective. It is being receptive. The word of God, when it is received properly, will produce effectively in our lives. You show me a Christian where the fruit of the Spirit is not being produced effectively and properly in that life, I'll show you a life that probably has not received the Word as it should have. Because the Word of God will produce something in you. This is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. He said, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as that it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe." In other words, not only have you got to be connected to Jesus, you've got to receive the words of Jesus. There isn't just connectivity, there's got to be receptivity. Oh, I've got to receive something from Jesus. You know what? You go out to any branch today and you look at it. The branch of a healthy plant receives all that it needs from the plant. The nutrients from the ground and the energy from the sun. There is nothing that it possesses that it did not receive. Can I tell you something this morning? There is nothing that you possess today that you have not received from the hand of God and by his good grace. Oh, you know what Paul would say? He giveth us all things freely to enjoy. Why is that? Because we have received it from his hand. Not only connectivity and receptivity, the final secret, if you would, to this joy. He's going to say abide one more time, but this time he's going to talk about abiding in his love. I'll reference this as productivity. Verse 8 of chapter 15. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so that ye shall be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Notice verse number 10. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Our love for God will produce obedience and trust. Can I just use this illustration to illustrate this quickly? Olive trees don't produce grapes no more than a peach tree can produce pears. Our love for God will produce something in our lives. In other words, a plant or a tree will produce after its own kind. They produce after our own kind when we're connected to him. So also the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and we then produce the things that become the nature of God. And you know what we call that? We call that the fruit of the Spirit. So productivity is the final thing. These are the keys. Being connected to him. Oh, not only being connected to him, but receiving from him. And then finally, oh, the final key to it, if you would, is actually producing something with this. These are the three things combined are the secret of true joy that Jesus speaks of here. Being connected, being receptive, and being productive. Let me come to our last point as my wife makes her way to the piano this morning. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. We are reminded by Christ here that we can have true joy. Jesus is the source. And can I tell you, the source not only is important, but the stability is important, because in all of the ups and the downs, in all of the joy and in the sorrow, it is an ever-flowing and even overflowing supply. The secret, though, is found in abiding in Him, His Word abiding in us, and us abiding in His love. That is the secret of it. There is true joy found in Jesus today. Do you believe that? Do you know that to be a reality? Can we stand all over the building this morning? Oh, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Oh, I'm glad for the joy that's found in Jesus this morning. I found it to overflow the banks when everything else around me is dry. I remember sitting outside, I know I reference it, but it's just my story. I remember sitting outside that clinic. My wife was having that miscarriage, our first baby. I remember the sorrow. Yeah, I remember that. But can I tell you this morning, I remember the joy of the Lord as it rolled over my soul. Some are saying, that don't make any sense. I know it don't make any sense, but that's the way God works. Because you know what? As I sat out there, and they wouldn't even let me go in because it was during the craziness of COVID. Wouldn't even let me go in. I'm sitting in there for an hour and 15, 20 minutes in there, and my wife's having these complications, and I don't know if she's had further complication. I'm sitting up there just, oh, my mind starts to run. But I remember, so I was listening to some Christian music, and this one song come on, and I just remember raising my hands out there in the park, and I didn't care who looked at me. I didn't care what I looked like. And I remember just something coursing up inside of my soul. And I realized it doesn't matter what the outcome's going to be, because God has been a part of the progress. Oh, because I'm connected to Him, I have something on the inside that's greater than that which is on the outside. Greater is He that's in us than he that is in the world. He said, oh, we can have joy this morning. Joy that will outlast all of the issues. Be triumphant in the tribulations. Aren't you glad for that this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for such joy. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't mind over matter. This isn't just the power of positive thinking, Lord. This is the reality that is found in Jesus. And I pray, Lord, if there is one of us this morning and our joy is somewhat deficient, that you will remind us that you did not just call us to have enough joy. You called us to have abundant joy, overflowing joy, more than enough joy. And it's found only in you. And I pray that you'd minister like we know only you can. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Can we find a place to pray this morning? Ask the Lord to remind us of the joy that is found in Him. Like that river that doesn't just always flow, but it overflows. It reaches to the places that are dry and desperate. And in the midst of life's turmoils, it stays ever constant. Because we are connected to Him, we are receptive to Him, and because ultimately we abide in His love, so therefore we are productive through Him. Oh, yes.